I'm going to give you the Paul. How many of you ever heard of Paul Harvey? All right. Maybe they all know the guy out here. Well, I'm going to give you the rest of the story, you know. Last night, somebody said, you left us way up in the middle of the Bob Marshall wilderness up there and traveling across the countryside. Well, Gary and I was up in the middle of the Bob Marshall wilderness going across the countryside there, and finally, we made it up to Big Salmon Lake after crossing all the rivers and all the work and the labor and everything else. We made it up there, and we fished when we got there and ate and turned around and left and walked all the way back. And we got back there, and in the process, I had lost track of what time it was and what day it was, and I missed Wednesday night service. Now, does your preacher ever miss any Wednesday night services? How many has he missed in 20 or 30 years? Any? Has he missed any? Have you missed any, brother? You had never missed a Wednesday night service? And unless you were sick. But nothing like out backpacking. So only the Lord knows what that cost me. The rest of the story is they all got shook because I wasn't there. And they called in the game warden and said, go find the preacher, he's lost. So the game warden goes hunting for me and goes up there, and there's a little box on the trail up there that said, where are you going? It had a little piece of paper there and said, please tell us where you're going. And I said, me and my brother Nathan Bemis are going to Big Salmon Lake. And I put that on that little card and stuck it in that box. And that game warden looked in that box and got it out of there and said, well, they were walking to Big Salmon Lake, so they can't possibly be back in less than 4 days, probably five. They can't make it less than 4 days. I'm not going to hunt for them until 4 days is up. Because by then, they'll probably walk out of there. We did. We walked out in 4 days, so he didn't even look for us. He didn't even go looking for us. And when I got home, my wife says, I didn't think you'd be here. I didn't think you'd be here, so I didn't get the search and rescue, but if you'd have waited one more day, I'd have sent the search and rescue after you. That's the rest of the story. So I missed Wednesday night service, but I made it. And who knows what happened there when I wasn't there Wednesday night. I'll have to face that at your judgment. Thank you, brother. That's very true. I'll say again, I have to face that at the judgment. See, we have to face everything we do at the judgment. All right, now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every eye closed and every head bowed. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this evening. I thank you for washing us in the precious blood of Christ. I thank you for cleansing me. I thank you for calling me to preach your precious book. And Father, I thank you for putting me in the ministry. And Lord, I thank you for giving me people to preach to. And Lord, I thank you for bringing these folks here tonight. I pray that they get something for their soul, Father, and it just wouldn't be a time for enjoyment of their spirit, but their soul will be strengthened and made them good soldiers for the battle for the time to come, Father. And I pray that you would help them even now, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray, and for his sake, amen. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Psalms. And turn to the book of Psalms. And turn to Psalms chapter 119. And Psalms 119. And I'm going to look at it in this Bible. Psalms 119, verse 92. Psalms 119, in verse 92. Now, you want to take your pen, you want to underline some things. It says, unless, underline the word, unless the law, that's from Genesis to Revelation, the law, the whole book, unless the law had been my delights, Is that an S meaning plural, meaning more than one delight? Okay, so it's delights. So there are many delights in God's book. Unless the law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my afflictions. So it's like this. You take and you make the Word of God a delight to your soul. And then it becomes precious to you. And then it becomes precious promises. And then what happens? Then the precious promises get you through. But you take the promise and you take it out of God's book. You put it in your mind, and then you put it in your heart. When you put it in your heart is you act upon it. When you memorize it, you put it in your mind. You haven't acted upon God's promise. Your promise hasn't been applied to you till you've got it from here down to here. And that's acting upon it. That's doing something with the promise. And it becomes a precious promise. Then you've kept God's promise. Now, I name all my messages so you folks will know what I'm preaching on before I start to preach on it. So you get down to the end, you won't say, "What's he preaching on?" I want you to know what I'm preaching on right at the beginning. So this is what I'm preaching on. I'm preaching on promise keepers. Promise keepers is what I'm preaching on. Now, how many of you have heard this thing come up that's called promise keepers? How many have heard of promise keepers? Raise your hand if you've heard of it. Well, good. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you've heard of it. Because then you kind of know what I'm trying to say. Now, I'm not going to preach on promise keepers as they do it. I'm going to kind of give a little twist to it and preach promise keepers according to the Bible. But I have some promise keepers, some guys that get connected with promise keepers. And that what it is, for you folks that didn't raise your hand, that's a bunch of men getting together and going out someplace or another and coming together and having, they're going to keep promises that they've made to their wives or promise keepers. And it's just a whole bunch of men getting together going to keep these promises. And I don't think I like the thing. Now, you say, "Preacher, why don't you think you like the thing?" Well, number one, they say in their two things, and I read their little thing because they said, "Well, preacher, will you read this over and see what you think of it?" And I read it over to see what I thought of it because maybe some of my men might want to go to it. And so I didn't want them to get in trouble. So I read it over and figured out what the thing was. And they give two things that I disagreed with it about. And that was it. This two things. Number one, they said, "We're going to break down all racial barriers." That's what they said. "We're going to break down all racial barriers and denominational barriers. And we're all going to get together." Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John. Going to break down all denominational barriers. And we're going to get rid of all those denominational barriers. Now, I want to give you a denominational barrier this morning, this evening, tonight. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And this is a denominational barrier. But they're going to break this down, get rid of them, so we can all get together and have fellowship and do something. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That means no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means there's no other way to come to God but Jesus Christ. Only one way. Now, how many of you folks believe there's only one way to go to Jesus Christ, according to the verse? Say amen.
Amen.
Boy, you're a bunch of narrow-minded, bigoted bunch of people I've ever met in my life.
Amen.
One way. You're a bunch of narrow-minded people. That's what the book says. Then, that means that Mary is not a way to God. Well, then, if you're going to break down the denominational barriers, one of us has got to compromise. They got to get rid of Mary, or I got to get rid of Jesus. I ain't going to get with Jesus Christ. They said, there's one way. You say, one rich, poor, narrow-minded, bigoted fellow. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh into the Father but by me. What a thing. Then, brother, you know something? Number one, to break down the denominational barriers, you know what they believe all over this country? They believe you've got to be baptized to be saved. Come on. Mormons believe that? If you don't believe that, just ask a Mormon. He believes you've got to be baptized to be saved. And you've got to be baptized in a Mormon church to be saved. You say he believes that? Don't believe it? Just ask him. Now, we're going to break down the denominational barriers. I believe Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. If you come to him, you kneel right here tonight and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save your soul. You don't ever have to be baptized in water to get to heaven. You believe that, folks? Amen. Why, this thing of breaking down denominational barriers, you know what they're going to have to do? Somebody's going to have to compromise. Somebody's going to have to give up their convictions. And somebody's going to have to say, I don't believe that, what that Bible says. Don't you mess with the promise keepers, try to get you in them. Leave them alone. Thank you. I'm glad I'm in the right church, brother. Woo! I'm in the right place, doing the right thing. You say, why? Because it won't do nothing but mess you up. Point number two, we're going to break down racial barriers. That's what they say. We're going to break down racial barriers. Now take your Bible and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, this is just an introduction to my point, so you'll remember my message tonight. I'm going to preach on precious promises in a minute. The promise keepers, I'm going to do that in a minute, but I'm just going to give you an introduction so it will stick in your mind to don't mess with that thing. Spend your time in this book. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now watch it again. This promise keepers, I don't know what's going to happen to it, but I pray that by God's grace that God's people don't get in it and get hung up in it and get going in the thing and let that thing mess them up. You have to keep God's promises. If you want to be a success as a Christian, keep these promises right in this book. If you'll keep these promises right in here, you'll have 10 times better chance keeping the promise that you promised that you would love your wife. And if you keep these promises right here, you'll have a 10 times better chance of promising the bank that you would pay them. How many of you promised the bank you'd pay them? Then you better pay the bank. You promised you'd pay the bank, pay the bank. Amen? Yeah. See, but if you're not going to keep any of these promises in here, brother, 9 times that chance you ain't going to keep any out of there. Keep these in here. Keep these in here. Now watch it. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at verse 8. Deuteronomy 32, 8. Let's begin. When the Most High, circle the word Most High in your Bible with your pen. Circle the word Most High. Most High. Who is the Most High? That's the Lord. That's the Lord God. That's God Jehovah. That's the Lord of glory. You know who it is. It's God Almighty. Amen? When the Most High did what? Divided. You know what God is? God is a divider. He is a divider. Divided the nations, their inheritance, when he did what? What's that next word? Separated. You know what God is? God is a separatist. He's a separatist. You say a separatist. Yes, God's a separatist. He made women, and he made men, and they ain't alike. They ain't alike. You know what the world is? The world says women are like men are like women, so they want the men to look like women and the women to look like men. You're a woman and you're a man and you ain't supposed to look any different than what you are. And you know what the world does? This world wants them to look together like that. God has made them different like that. Made them so much different. That woman, she's made so much different. I think she's a creature from Mars. No, she's from Venus. I'm from Mars. She's from Venus. That's why. You ever try to sit down at the table and talk to a woman and figure out what's making her cry? She said, What are you crying about? What are you bawling about? What's the problem? Yeah. I mean, really? Really? Can you figure out what she's bawling about? And nine times out of ten, she's bawling about something else than what she said she's bawling about. She's bawling about it, and she says, well, I'm crying about this. And nine times out of ten, it's something else. She's a creature from Venus. God made her that way. God made her that way. And I'll tell you something. He made her that way because if I had to live with a man and I was married to a man, I'd kill him. But being she's a woman, I can't touch her. I can't lay a hand on her. I can't touch her. She's a woman. God made her a woman. I got to love her. And he made it out of way. And God meant it to be that way. God is a separatist. If I had to marry a man, I'd kill her and myself. Come on. These folks out in California are something else, brother. I can't imagine that crazy bunch of people. Crazy, wild bunch of crazy, immoral, perverts. You say, preacher, you talk that away? Well, what if it's your son? Then he's the pervert. Amen? You say, what if it's your brother? Then he's the pervert. You say, what if it's personal? Yeah, that thing's wrong and it's terrible. God is a separatist. He separated the things, made a division, and he separated the nations. God didn't mean for the nations to be all together, muckle into one. God separated all the sons of Adam, and he separated them all, and God didn't mean for them to all be together and become one. Why did God do that? You know why God did this? Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 17. I'll show you why he did it. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Now turn to the verse. Turn to the verse. Acts chapter 17. Now get the verse. And lay the verse down in your heart and mind and soul why God is a separatist. God is a separatist. He separates everything. Look at here. God separates green from red. God separates green from red. You're driving down the road. The light's green. No, it's red. They're both the same. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, it's all the same. Step on it, man. It's all the same. Go right on through there. A green light's not different than a red light. True? Not on your life. Man, that baby's red. You flat better stop. Why? Because you're going to hammer your car, bud. Right? So that's all the same. It's all the same. No, God's a separate. One's red, one's green. He hadn't made the same. They ain't the same. You know why? Because God's a separatist. He divides the things up so you can go through life and make sense out of life. Otherwise, you can't make sense out of life when you put everything all together like that. Life don't make a bit of sense. And you can't get through life making everything the same. I eat things I like because they taste good. If I just took all my food and just put it on my plate and just stirred it all together like that, big old thing, so I'm going to eat it. Would I enjoy it? I don't think so. I think that I love to taste that and that and that and that and that, and there's all difference. And my wife went to a lot of work to make them taste good and separated, and if I put them all together, she'd kill me. Can you understand that? Does that make sense to your heart and mind and soul, brother? God's a separatist. God's a separatist, and you ought to be a separatist. Now, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Why did he separate the nations? Verse 26. And he made one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Comma. He made a what? One blood. Now, I've heard people quote that verse to prove to me everybody ought to get together, and they only quote half the verse. Wait a minute. Does that mean everybody has the same blood in the face of this earth? That's what it said. City made everybody on the face of this earth has one blood. But don't you quit in the middle of the verse. That's what the devil did in Matthew chapter 4. He only quoted half the verse. Don't you quote half the verse. Read the rest of the verse. Rest of the verse says what? Rest of the verse says, hath determined the time before appointed the bounds of their habitation. Then you know what God did? God divided them up and he appointed, he said, that's your boundary and that's yours. That's yours, and that's yours, and that's yours, and that's yours. And God separated them all up and divided the boundaries and separated them and said, that belongs to you, that belongs to you, and that belongs to you, and that belongs to you. What for? Why did he do that? Let's see. Look at the next verse. That ye should seek the Lord. Underline it. That ye should seek the Lord. You know why God separated them all up? So they could get saved. So they could get saved. Write it in the margin of your Bible. God separated them so they could get saved. You know what's happened when people all get together? You know what's going to happen when everybody gets together? When the Antichrist runs this world and everybody gets together and they all become one nation, which we're fighting for in the world? Come on. It's headed there fast, brother. One nation, one government, one money, one religion, one God. And they'll damn everybody that has anything to do with it. They'll damn and put your soul in hell. Anybody that has anything to do with it will go to hell. I said, go right straight to hell, anybody that had anything to do with it. See, I ain't the only fellow that believes that. These folks amen me. I ain't the only fellow that's crazy. They ain't crazy. They just believe what God says. Now, I'm going to change the promise keepers. I'm going to change the promise keepers to what I think the promise keepers should be. The promise keepers should be keeping God's promises, the promises in God's book. Now, take your Bible. Now, there's so many promises in that book that you can't shake a stick at it. I mean, there's so many. There's so many. Man, look at all the promises that are in that book. Man, it's just loaded with promises. Come on, folks. It is. Now, where am I going to get? So I'm going to take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles. Turn to 2 Chronicles. And turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want you to pick up verse 12 now. 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles chapter 12. I mean, not chapter 12, chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let's pick up in... Second Chronicles, chapter. And if I can find it, yeah, it's in here. It's in here somewhere. Second Chronicles, chapter 20, and verse 12. How many are with me? Say amen. Amen. All right. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Well, Jehoshaphat is praying. And he's praying because the enemies are out there against him, a great multitude that cannot be numbered. And Jehoshaphat is praying right before the battle, and right before battle that he's outnumbered tremendously, and he prays that God will judge him. Now watch it. For we have no might against this great company. I want you to take a pen and underline. It says, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. And then I want you to underline, neither know we what to do. Underline that. Neither know we what to do. All right. But our eyes are upon thee. Underline that. So there's three things there. He says, we don't know what to do with this great company that's coming against us. And then he says, we don't even know what to do. Now, how many times in your life, when you get to a place in your life, some place or another, when nobody has the answer? No, absolutely nobody knows what to do. And you come to me and say, Brother Bemis, what do you do? What would you do? I don't know. I don't, absolutely no. I don't know. I don't have any idea. I don't know. Don't ask me. I'm too dumb. I don't know. And you don't know, and nobody else knows, and nobody else figured the thing out, and you just say, I don't even know what to say and what to do. You know something? That's a great promise. Last week in my church, on Sunday morning, the telephone rang. And the telephone rang, and one of the ladies went back and answered the telephone and said, is Miss is so-and-so there? And they said, yes, yes, he is. You want her? Yes, I want to talk to her right now. She ran back there, just right before the church started. She ran back there, answered the telephone, and said, she committed suicide. Last night, she committed suicide. And then she screamed and hollered and come over here and said, preacher, that's my brother's daughter, and all four of those daughters committed suicide. This one committed suicide, this one committed suicide, this one committed suicide, and this one committed suicide. Do you know something? You ain't got an answer for something that crazy, something like that. You can't even figure it out. You say, why? 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 She walks out the door. That woman was in my church last week. Come down to the aisle. A woman come down the aisle here, and I said, are you saved? She said, yes, I am saved. There's somebody who professed to be saved and committed suicide. I ain't got any answer for it at all. Not a one. I can't figure it out. I know one thing. It ain't right. You say, preacher, how do you know it's not right? Because God has appointed a time to die in the scripture. It said it's appointed and the man wants to die. God has an appointed time for you to drop dead. An appointed time for you to drop dead. And you know when that time is? When God's through with you. He said, and he fulfilled it. And he fulfilled it. And he fulfilled it. And he fulfilled it. When God's through with me, I want him to kill me. He will kill me when he's through with me. And I don't want to stay 10 minutes further. I don't want to stay a day later. I don't want to stay 24 hours later. I want to go to New Jerusalem when God's through with me. When God's through with me, I don't want to stay. I don't want to be here. I want to be gone. But I don't want to died 10 minutes early or 2 hours early. Why? You say, well, God let you go 2 hours early? He let that lady go. Who knows how early that lady went? You say, what's an answer for? I don't know. Look at that. It says, now get the promise. It says, neither know we what to do. You get in a place like that where your wife is looking at you, you're looking at your wife, and she's as mad as she can be, and you're as mad as you can be, and you don't even know what to do. You don't know what to do. A man don't even think like a woman thinks. A woman don't even think like a man thinks. And you say, I don't know what to do. Well, there's sometimes like that, you got to say, Lord, my eyes are upon you. My eyes are upon you. There's a whole bunch of things in life you don't know what to do about. You ain't smart. I ain't smart. Many a time. Come on, folks. Am I just the only fellow here? How many of you say, preachers, there's lots of times in my life, and I just don't even know what to do. Say amen. All right? Then what did he do? What's the promise? The promise is what? Look at the promise. The promise is, but our eyes are upon thee. But our eyes are upon thee. That's the promise. The promise is, okay, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know what to do. But I'm going to keep my eye on you. I'm going to look at you. Now, what is it to look at the Lord? What is it to keep your eye on him? Take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. What is it to keep your eye on the Lord? What is it to look to the Lord? Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him looking unto Jesus. What is it? You know what it is? It's saying, okay, Lord, I'm serving you. I'm doing this for you. I'm in this for you. I love you, and I want to do it for you. And I'm going to keep my eye on you, and I'm not going to look at somebody else. I'm going to keep my eye right on you. And then you get through the thing. You know what happens? You get your eye off the Lord and you get your eye on somebody else. You can never get your eye on these people. You get your eye on these people and look at these people, you'll quit. And that's after preaching for 35 years. If I looked at my people, I'd quit. Mrs. Martin, don't ever get your eye on these people. If you look at these people, you'll quit. Don't you ever get your eye on me. You get your eye on me, and you look at me, and you know what you do? You'll quit. I'll let you down. I'll disappoint you. I'll make a liar out of you. You look at me. You know, the problem is you don't see my sin. That's the problem. You don't see it. But brother, I'll tell you, you look at me long enough, you look at me hard enough, you'll find my sin somewhere down the road, brother. Don't you look at me. Don't you get your eye on me. Keep your eye on Jesus and run the race. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. Don't you look at anybody else. Don't you look at your own sin. You know something? If you look at your own sin, we all got sin. We're all sinners. If you look at your own sin, brother, you know what you do? You quit. You get your eye on your sin and say, oh, I'm too much of a sinner. Oh, yes, I'm too much of a sinner. I'm just going to quit. Oh, God, I'm too much of a sinner. I'm out of here. You quit. You can't look at your sin. He said, but our eyes are upon thee. Keep your eye on the Lord and run the race. Don't look back, brother. Don't look back. Keep your eye on Jesus. Again, another exceeding fresh promise. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah. Promise keepers. Here's a promise you ought to keep. You ought to lay it in your heart and mind and soul, and you ought to keep it. A promise keeper will get a promise, take it, and keep it, and do it. Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 15. Now turn to it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Here's a promise. You ought to get this promise. Lay this promise to heart. Get it to heart. Put it down. Put it in your mind. Put it in your heart. Memorize it and act upon it. Here it is. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. And it says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Now watch it. In returning. Now put a one in the margin of your Bible right there and beside the word returning. Returning, in returning, and rest. Put a two. So this is a four-point message. Returning and rest shall ye be saved in quietness. That's three. So you got returning, you got rest, and you got quietness. In quietness, in confidence. That's point number four. So you got returning, rest, quietness, and confidence shall be your strength. Now watch it. And ye would not. God told them how to settle the problem. They're all shook up. They're all frustrated. And God says, I'll tell you how to get the thing taken care of. What you got to do, point number one, is return. Now, write it in the margin of your Bible. Return to God, not to the Baptist church or any other church. Return to God, not the church. So you're going to get right with God because you want things to go right. Return to God. Return to Jesus Christ. Return to Him. Not the church. A lot of folks come to church, say, well, I've gotten things right. I come back to the church. Now that ain't the point. The point is return to God. Return to Him. Then you'll have things. Then you got Him on your side again. Because you get out of fellowship with Him. You get boxing. You get cold. So it's return. Now look at the rest. Look at the next one. Rest. 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 Then you know what you got to do? You got to let the Lord do it. You got to rest and say, okay, Lord, you got to do it. You got to do it, Lord. I've done everything I can, Lord. You got to do it. You got to rest in the Lord. Now again, look at the next one. It's quietness. Quietness. You know what that is? You got to get a place where it's quiet. Now you got to get rid of it. Get all that noise out of your head and all that stuff out of your head and everything else. You got to get alone with the Lord and say, get a place. You know why God said, go pray in the closet? How many of you know He said, pray in the closet? Say amen. Amen. You know why? That means get alone. That means get alone. Just you and the Lord. So you can pour out your heart in it. But you don't have something else always coming around and listening to you. So when you talk to the Lord, then the Lord can talk to you. So you got to get alone. And then it says, confidence. You got to put confidence in who? Confidence in the Lord again. You got to say, oh Lord, I got confidence in you. I don't have any confidence myself. I don't have any confidence in anybody else. I got confidence in you. Put your confidence in Him. That's claiming the promise. That's getting the promise and claiming it. You got to be a promise keeper and do what the Word of God says. One night, I was laying down on my bed at night. I was sleeping. I was laying there sleeping away, and I woke up, you know, like you do lots of times, wake up and can't sleep in the middle of the night. Anybody like that, where you can't sleep in the middle of the night and you kind of go for an hour or two or three and you can't sleep? Boy, I guess you have the same problem I got, huh? And I was laying there and I thought, well, I need to be meditating on the Word. It says meditate on the Word. And so, Lord, I want to meditate on a verse of Scripture. And Lord, what verse do you want me to meditate on? And he said, Ephesians chapter 4. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. And I was laying there on the bed, sleeping. I wasn't sleeping, just laying there. I was awake. I wasn't sleeping. I was just meditating on a verse. And it says, let him that steal, steal the more. And then I said, but Lord, I ain't stealing anything from anybody. I don't steal nothing. I haven't stealed anything that I know of, Lord. Hey, you said, let him that steal, steal no more. Lord, I used to steal, and I don't steal no more. So that's okay. And the Lord says, yeah, that's true. All right. And then it says, let him that steal, steal no more, but rather let him labor. And I said, Lord, I'm working. You know I'm working. I painted a building last week and put on 85 gallons of paint. I mean, I'm working, Lord, and I'm doing something for you. Come on. And he said, you're working. I see it. And he said, okay. And then it says in the verse, it says, laboring, working with his hands, the thing which is good. And I said, Lord, I've been laboring in your book, and I've been turning the pages, and that's good, Lord. Isn't that good? Come on. And I said, Lord, that isn't it good? And he says, yes, but that's not what I'm talking to you about. I want you to see the other part of the verse. And I said, which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now take your pen and underline it. To have to give to him that needeth. And then I said, Lord, to have to give to him that needeth. That's it? And I just get that feeling, that's it. I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to give to what? And the Lord reminded me of a guy in my church. Gary goes out and he looks in 50 dumpsters. He looks in I kind of envy him because that's all he does is look in 50 dumpsters. And he picks them up and looks in there and he's always looking for something. And he finds something. Oh, does he find something? He finds big old long pieces of steel and little pieces of steel and cans and everything. And he makes his living that way. And, but one day he said, preacher, if I could cut this long piece of steel in half, I could get double for it. I could get more than double for it if I could just cut it in half. And I've been cutting it too with a cutoff saw. And would you cut that in two with me with your cutoff saw? I've been cutting with a hacksaw. Would you cut it in two for me? I said, bring it over. I'll cut it in two for you. And he'd come it over and I'd cut it in two for him and he'd go back home. And the Lord said, okay, I want you to take your cutoff saw and I want you to give that to Gary. And I says, yeah, I can do that, Lord. Sure, I've got two of them. I can do that. Sure you can. I will, Lord. I'll do that in the morning. I will. And I laid back down and started sleeping, and I thought, what if I forget all this thing? What if I forget the whole thing? I get up in the morning and it's gone, and I forget it, like Nebuchadnezzar forgot about his dream. What if it just leaves my mind and I forget it, and then the Lord nails me for it? I better write this down. So I got up out of bed, went in there, and wrote it down. Said, give Gary your 16-inch cutoff saw. Put it on the table. Went back to bed, woke up in the morning, sure enough, I forgot the whole thing. Went in there and seen my note. And I said, Lord, I said I would give that cutoff saw to Gary. Picked up my note, went out in the garage, got that cutoff saw, put that cutoff saw in my truck, and went over to Gary's. Got over to Gary's and took it out and said, Gary, I'm going to give you my cutoff saw. He said, man, preacher, that's too much. You don't need to give. That's way too much. I said, it's not too much for the Lord. When he says give it to you, I give it to you. It's yours, Gary. You use it, and you can make more money, and I'll only use it once or twice a year, and you'll use it every day. I feel good about obeying the verse of Scripture. Why, sure, the book of James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And I keep quoting the verse, be ye doers of the word, not preachers only. Come on. I mean, I preach to you to do the word, and I don't do the word. I say, do the word, be doers of the word, and then I don't do it, I'd be a hypocrite, wouldn't I? I'd be a hypocrite if I didn't do it. I felt good about obeying the verse. Next night, I went to sleep, laid down, went to sleep. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 come to my mind. I said, Lord, I'm not stealing anything. I'm stole nothing. And Lord, I'm laboring with my hands. Lord, I am. And you mean to tell me you want me to give something else to me too? He says, yep. I want you to give Gary that cutoff, that cutting torch you got in there. You got a cutting bottle and a cutting torch, and I want you to give him the bottle and the cutting torch too. I said, but Lord, I only got one of those. He said, that's true, but he needs it more than you do. He uses it every day, and you only use it once a year. I want you to give it to him. I got up in the morning, went out there in my garage and got the cutting torch and the bottle, and put them in my truck and took them over to Gary's, and took them out and put the cutting torch and the bottles over there, wheeled them over there, and something says, wait a minute, these are not your bottles. I thought, that's right, I'm giving away somebody else's bottles. Wait a minute, I'm in trouble here. Lord, what am I going to do now? He's just plain and simple. That guy loaned them to you. He'll probably loan them to Gary. Go over there and ask him if he'll loan them to Gary because he loaned them to you. Easy. So I let him off there, got my truck, drove over there to the shop, and I said, Charlie, you loaned me those welding bottles. Do you mind if I loan those same welding bottles to Gary? He said, no problem, preacher. They're his. I said, that's what I figured. There you go. And you say, what are you doing? I'm claiming some promises one of these days. What goes around comes around. One of these days I'm going to get alongside a promise somewhere and I'm going to say, Lord, I kept some of these promises. I've done some things that are pleasing in your sight. Lord, will you hear my prayer and answer my prayer? Lord, I need some help on another matter. Why, brother, if you don't ever listen to God and do anything God wants you to do, one of these days God's going to say, have you ever done nothing for me? I mean, tit for tat, man. If I never do anything for you and you never do anything for me and you never do anything for him, pretty soon it's all just one-sided. Is friendship supposed to be one-sided? Are you God's friend? Is friendship supposed to be one-sided? Since when it is all just give me, get from God? Isn't it supposed to be you doing something for God sometimes? Get your big old handful of tracks and go down in the street corner, hand out a bunch of handfuls of tracks. And then the Lord says, thank you, that's what I like. Oh, amen, that's what I like. Thank God, that's what I like. And then one of these days, you'll be claiming the promise and you'll get a promise. Promise keepers, brother, has to do with getting a promise and claiming a promise and making it your own. You ought to be in the promise keepers and keep them and claim them. Now, I want you to get one more. Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Here's a great promise. Now, here's a hard one. Here's a hard one, but it's a great one. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and I want you to look at verse 50. Luke chapter 9, verse 50. Now, watch it. Luke chapter 9, verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. Underline it. Take your pen and underline it. For he that is not against us is for us. He that is not against us is for us. If you're not against something, then what are you? You're for it. Now write it down in the margin of your Bible. If you're not against something, you're for it. If that preacher's not against something, he's for it. He's against a lot of things. And some of you get out there and say, why does that preacher say that? Why does that preacher say that? You know why he says that? Because if you're not against something, you're for something. You ought to be against some things. You got to stand up and say, that ain't right. That ain't right. That ain't right. And you got to keep right on doing it till some folks just hate you for what you do. Look here. Guy uses the name of Jesus in vain and uses it as a cuss word, and you got your mouth zipped up like a zipper. Come on. Your mouth is zipped up like a zipper, and he using the name of Jesus as a cuss word. Next time that fellow uses the name of Jesus as a cuss word, you ought to say, don't take the greatest name on earth as a cuss word, because God will not hold you guiltless. You're breaking one of God's Ten Commandments, and you, a lot of Christians do, they're never against anything. They just want to be nice and sweet, nice and sweet. You got to be against some things or you're for it. I'm time and time and time again preaching against people's religion. And people just give me down the road saying, why do you talk about somebody else's religion, preacher? Because if you're not against it, you're for it. And that's where this world is going. You got to be against more things than you're against. I'm against people going to hell by religion. Religion is damning more people than anything on the face of this earth is. Religion. Get Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Claim the promises. Go through there, put them in your heart, put them in your mind, then put them in your heart and say, Lord, I want to be a doer. I want to be a doer. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Now, you're going to claim some of God's promises? Are you going to claim some of God's promises? Are you a promise keeper? Now, when the Lord put something on and gives you a verse of scripture that he wants you to obey, how many of you will pray with me, Lord, give me a verse of scripture to pray? Raise your hand. To obey. Give me a verse of scripture to obey. All right? Now, everybody raise your hand. Pray also this. Lord, give me grace to obey it. Give me grace to obey it. Because sometimes it's going to take some real grace to obey some of the scriptures that he wants you to obey. But take some grace. So don't just pray, I've just lost your mind. Say, Lord, I want the verse, and then give me grace to obey it. We want to go through life obeying what God says. Amen? Amen. Let's sing. Hymn number 394. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you're not saved, you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's plain and simple. It's easy as pie. He died for you. You're the sinner. You ought to go to hell. He don't want you to go. He died to keep you from going to hell. Receive him as your Savior. It's that simple. If you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, his death as a payment for your sin, his burial and his resurrection, if you'll accept that as a payment for your sin, come on, step out of your seat and come right now.
Oh, Jesus, I surrender all to him I freely give. I will ever love and worship him as I may live.
Right now, how many of you can say, preacher, I know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Say amen.
Amen.
Now, if you couldn't say amen, you've got something inside that you need to get right. There's something wrong down in the inside. Either you're backslidden out of fellowship with God, or you're lost. One or the other. And you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. Everybody said amen. I believe those folks are telling the truth. I believe they're telling the truth. And if you don't know you're saved, it's because you're completely out of fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit's not bearing witness to you, or you're lost and you're not saved. And you can know you're saved. Step out of your seat and come as we sing this next stanza. Come on.